First and Second Thessalonians. These are the epistles of Paul the Apostle, often regarded to be the earliest epistles. And we're going to study them line by line, and from beginning to end. Let's begin with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. So, the apostle begins with a greeting in verse 1. Grace be unto you in peace. That's a common greeting for Christians. The idea of grace is this favor that God shows towards we who believe. And it's not because we believe. Actually, it is something he gives us that we might believe. The grace of God is given unto us that we might accomplish everything necessary for salvation, from belief, continuing in faith, to the, as it says in the book of Romans, and we just got done teaching that, it says, let grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So grace is very important to the believer. And grace be unto you is it's a greeting, but there's a meaning behind it. There's meaning behind all the words. Sometimes they get overlooked just because we're speaking very simply here, right? But since in our current time, the truth of the gospel has become so clouded and so lost, sometimes I feel like I need to explain to people just what grace is. So grace, the Greek word is charis, or charis, I'm not sure exactly how they pronounce it. But it's similar to our word charity, right? But it means favor bestowed from one who is superior to one who is lesser, you know? It is, I say it, though it's said far too often, it is unmerited favor, meaning it is unearned, meaning that grace cannot be obtained through good works on my part or from having been particularly accomplished in some field or being a good person. Grace is God's favor bestowed on us. And it's bestowed, the basis on which it is bestowed is according to his own purposes. And some people would say the grace of God is on everybody, and I have to disagree. You know, God prepares certain vessels to grace, and other vessels are prepared to wrath. You know, and I'm referring back to Romans 9. On this issue, I suggest Romans chapters 4:3-12. On the last study I did, that was the first study I did, and I guess I want to lean on that a little bit because having laid that foundation, I want you to come along with me and further understand God's word. But if you haven't laid that foundation, it's going to be somewhat difficult to keep up. So we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith Work of faith. See, in faith there is works. It is not that grace can be won by works or that the works of the law can save us. They can't. But there is work of faith and labor of love. I think a lot of times, from the way that men have mischaracterized the gospel, and they've turned it into a selfish gospel, where all you care about is your own soul, right? And your soul is, and how does your soul get saved? And it's usually codified in a couple of really easy works you have to do, which make void grace, because if it's by works, it's no more grace. But there are certain works you have to do. The works they want you to do is you have to accept certain things about Christ. You have to accept His free gift. And the real view of the grace of God is the grace of God is actually imposed. Just like the Apostle Paul, the way he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was struck down in the middle of the road. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? You know, Christ comes to our lives in a way in which He makes Himself irresistible. That is how God works salvation. Though, as it is written, many are called, but few are chosen. Meaning the calling of God goes out to many more people than who are actually going to obtain the promises which God is offering under grace. Because it is only to those whom grace is actually bestowed upon that those promises are reckoned. We labor in love. And there is the patience of hope. I defined hope already. Hope is expectation. It is not just a feeling of desire. What it is anticipation of something you expect to happen. You believe it's going to happen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I mean, faith is what, you know, the most concrete thing you can lay your hands on that you possess in regards to things that are not realized yet. Things that are yet ahead of you. You know, our hope in the gospel is that we should become like Christ. And that's the work of, all the works of faith are based on that. You know, the love you have one for another, the kindness you show to your fellow man, all surrounding basically one, the number one goal of every Christian is to become like Christ. See, because if we become like Christ, now we serve other people. We're not thinking about how does my soul get saved. Your soul is God's concern. Not that, you know, we aren't worried about our souls, but my point is that we need to get the focus off of ourselves. And I like verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election is a word, it means selection. And it has to do with one of the important doctrines of the New Testament and the Old. But in the Old, it's not as plainly stated. Predestination. Predestination, unlike other doctrines which do not have a basis in Scripture, meaning, like, let's say, I'll pick on something like transubstantiation, which is the doctrine that in the ritual of the Catholic communion, that the bread and wine actually literally become the blood, body and blood of Christ. Not in a symbolic way or in a spiritual way, but in a very literal sense. Okay. Now, you can't look up the word transubstantiation in the Scripture, but you can look up the word predestination. They're predestinated, elect, election, chosen. All these words will lead you to places in the Scripture where the apostles will teach you what predestination means. I can immediately recommend Romans chapter 9 and also the first chapter of Ephesians, which we will be covering after we are done with Thessalonians. So, moving on. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So, I'm sorry, we're not to say so too many times. About this. Proceeding. Verse 5. Our gospel came not to you in word only. That is something that is sorely lacking these days. And it lacks me too, because all I have for you are words. No power. Or maybe there is power. Maybe when the power will be felt by the hearers of this word. I won't know unless you write to me at reborn@oraclesofgod.org. In any case, I guess I lament that those who preach the true gospel really aren't differentiated much from those who preach a false gospel. And if we truly have the gospel, if we are truly teachers of the gospel, if God wants people to know that, he's going to have to testify of that in power. So you testify. If this word comes to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, amen. My heart rejoices. When I think of power, I think of miracles. You know, a man can say, well, he's a powerful speaker. He sure knows how to talk. That's still word only. And the Holy Ghost operates in words. So, you know, but to me, that means that the Holy Ghost is poured out on you who hear my words. You know, the power coming, whether by healings or by miracles or things like that, that is wonderful. But then the Holy Ghost, I mean, when I speak to those who don't have the Holy Ghost, I want to see them get the Holy Ghost. Much assurance. That means confidence. Comes from the idea of carrying out something fully in evidence. Meaning that they had received the faith very strongly. And you know what kind of people were we when we came among you? And he's saying, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And see, the thing is, people say, well, don't follow any man. No, follow the men who are like Christ. Okay? As they follow Christ, you follow them. If you are a new believer or someone who is weak in the faith, you need to follow stronger people. Sometimes Christ is too lofty a goal. I mean, we can't even understand what it would mean to be like Christ. But maybe we can understand what it means to be like brother so-and-so. In that respect, in the Gospels, I mean, in the New Testament, I see plenty of times when Paul refers to, you know, you became followers of us. And he said, or follow me as I follow Christ. And in as much as I have followed Christ, that example can be said also of me, in that I have followed Christ, follow me. But it can't be do as I say, not as I do. We have to be doers of the word. Or the people who we make disciples will be, you know, twofold more the child of hell than ourselves. We can't be the children of hell. We must be the children of light. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, we receive the word in this country in the most soft circumstances. Though every person's life has those times when you enter into difficulties, things that truly are hard, death, loss. You know, I think of divorce, losing homes, maybe losing physical abilities. I mean, when I think of real, losing a house, okay, I don't want to lose the house I live in, but that's not the end. You know, losing limbs, now that's tribulation. Losing, you know, your life, or being under threat of losing your life, or loss of freedom, that's trouble. Sometimes I'm not sympathetic. When I think of the things I have considered trouble in my life, the things that have troubled me, I honestly, they can't be compared to the things that the men and women of the Bible went through. And in Thessalonica, even that, you know, they had, you know, imagine you live in a town, you know, it's like becoming an entirely different religion. And a religion that is in the midst of great persecution. To become a Christian back in those times, it was not easy. In America, we have, I mean, there's churches on every corner. In a little town like the one I live in, there's 3 or 4 churches. There's no shortage of people who want to lead you and instruct you in ways that you shouldn't follow, or maybe in ways that you should. But if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's in the word as well. So even in affliction, having joy. See, that's what the Holy Ghost does. It provides you. When you are strong in the faith, you will go through affliction. And you will still have joy. Because even in my minor afflictions, I have seen it. That even when the little things that trouble my gilded life. I guess, some people would question whether my life is truly gilded. I guess I always have this very optimistic view of things. You know, but I'm not a wealthy person by any means. I have quite a number of children. And my wife is a homeschooling, wonderful mother. And, you know, I support them. I'm not a very good businessman. Most of the time I like to spend my, you know, I like to teach the word. I like to study the word. I like to sing the Bible songs. I like to spend time with my family. I like to write. But none of these things have been money-making endeavors for me. But still, money is nothing, really. Tribulation is hard things. I got broken down cars. That's not tribulation. I've got bills. That's not tribulation. Tribulation is when they're coming to get you. Those are the examples. Verse 7. Though you were in samples. In samples is just an old English word means. You know, the Greek word, tupos. We get our word type from it. It means, you know, a stamp, a shape, a style, or resemblance. And you were an example, like something we could look at. To everyone that believed in that area, and he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. I mean, they didn't just receive the word. They ran with it. They went and spread it to other people. and their faith to Godward is spread abroad. You know, they believed the promises of God. They did not fear what men would do. He said, we didn't need to speak anything concerning you. Because, you know, they didn't need to tell, what he's saying is, I didn't have to go tell the people in Macedonia about you because they themselves told me about you. And they told me about what they thought of me. What I mean is, you know, they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had into you. What he means is, these other people are telling me the effect I had on you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Now, this is one of the important doctrines of Christianity. We are waiting for the Son of God to return from the heavens, whom God has raised from the dead. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us by his sacrifice on the cross. But as we discussed in great detail, in the book of Romans, the wrath to come, the deliverance from the wrath to come is not simply, I continue to live my life the way I have always lived my life, except now, at the very end, Jesus is going to save me from hell, as they call it. Or really, we're all going to go to hell. Okay? Because hell is a really confused word in the Bible, and it has come to mean so many different things to so many people, I really don't even know how to use it anymore. Because hell it was translated from several different, I mean, you have several words all being translated hell in the New Testament. When I say everyone's going to hell, I mean the word is that they used in the Old Testament, which was Sheol or Shul, I don't know how to pronounce it. It was the Hebrew word, and it meant the grave, in the ground. That's why some people think of hell as being underground. Or at least, you know, in the cartoons that I grew up watching. You know, if someone would plunge far enough into the ground, they'd reach hell. And there's fire down there, you know, and all that. But the Old Testament idea of hell was not necessarily the way we think of it today. And in fact, the New Testament uses two different words. It is not the state of eternal punishment that I'm referring to when I say everyone goes to hell. What I mean is, the grave is the place where all the souls shall sleep. And all our bodies are buried. You know, David in the Psalm says, where can I go to hide myself from thy presence, O Lord? You know, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Everyone is going to make their bed in hell. And I bring this up because one of the principal things I'm going to discuss in the book of 1 Thessalonians is the status of the dead and where they are. Because the New Testament is a very direct book. And the teaching is very direct. I'm going to be very direct about it. The dead are in their graves, as Jesus was buried in the grave. And we will be raised from those graves if we are in them when Jesus returns. As Jesus said, the day is coming when all that are in their graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, some to the resurrection of life, others to the resurrection of damnation. There's got to be a resurrection. That is part of Christian doctrine, a very important part. And one which we will learn quite a bit about as we study the New Testament.